If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. As you're turning, let me make this announcement a matter of prayer. Dee Parks, he is Moose and Sandy Parks' son, received a cancer diagnosis this week, and the prognosis is quite grim. And he's a young man with a young family. As the Lord brings him to your mind, please pray for him and his family. This will be an ordeal for them. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we don't quit, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Boy, this week, have you been perplexed? Things going on in the world, been perplexed? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, let's stand together as Chris leads us in singing our call to worship.
Take your bulletin and turn to the call to worship, and we'll sing it to the tune of Rock of Ages.
Hail, ye followers of the Lamb, ye who love the Savior's name, Canaan's land we have in view. While we on our way pursue, march with joy this blessed road. Go with us, the way is good. Come ye sinners, sick and sore, Jesus is the only door. Leave the world and seek the Lord. Read and listen to his word. Christ the sinner shed his blood. Go with us, the way is good. Come ye aged, come ye young, every sinner learn this song. Doubting soul, dismiss your fear. Mourning soul, dry up your tear. Christ for sinner, shed his blood. Go with
can be seated now. And if you would, take your hymnal and we'll turn it to page 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Page 40.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of burning within. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in thy hand and provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine own dear present to cheer and to day and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, the fourth chapter, we'll begin our reading in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God, we bow before you this morning. We bow before your throne of grace. Oh, how thankful we are that we can come before a throne of grace. How we thank you for your wisdom, your mercy, your grace, that you would send your only Son to be the Savior of sinners. Enable us not to come before a throne of justice, but a throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father, and that you hear the cries of your people. Father, how thankful we are, how awestruck we are that the God of heaven and earth would hear the weak cries of dust like we are. Father, it is our earnest plea this morning that you would send your Spirit upon us and enable us to worship you. I pray that you would not let us just go through the motions of religion and leave here not thinking about what we've heard, seemingly unchanged. But Father, apply your word to our hearts, we pray, that we might see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him, that we might worship him, that you'd enable us to glorify his precious name. And what we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people who meet everywhere around the world this morning with the same heartfelt need and desire that we have to worship. Father, bless your word where it's preached. Cause it to run well, to feed and comfort, edify and save your sheep. And Father, especially cause it to bring glory to your name. Father, we pray for those who are away from us traveling, that you give them traveling mercies, that you give them a good time, a profitable time, and bring them back home to us. Father, for those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray a special blessing in our brother D. Parks, that Father, you'd work a miracle of healing, that you'd touch his body and heal him. And Father, especially that you'd give grace for the hour for D and for his whole family. Comfort their hearts with your presence. And Father, as in so many cases, when we see things that are going on in the world that we do not understand, cause us to rest in thee. Cause us to know that even though we don't understand, cause us to know and believe and find rest and hope and comfort in the fact that our God doeth all things well. These things have surprised us, but they have not surprised you. Cause us to rest in the fact that these things are being done to accomplish your eternal will and purpose, and it's for good and for your glory. Cause us to find some hope and peace in that, in believing that. And all these things that we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Wash me now and make me clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'm white as the snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
All right, if you would open your Bibles now again to Colossians chapter 4. I titled our message this morning, Fulfill Your Ministry. And it is my desire to show you how this admonition, Fulfill Your Ministry, applies to all of us, not just to those of us who preach and teach. So don't tune me out as I'm talking about this, because you think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not in the ministry. Because if you're a believer, I hope to show you that you are in the ministry. And I took my title from verse 17. Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now the word ministry that Paul uses here, it means the service of those who execute the commands of others. It's the work of a servant, doing what your master has commanded you. And that's what the ministry is. It's being a servant. It's being a servant to others. It's carrying out the commands of our Lord to preach the gospel, to do whatever it is he's given us to do. You know, being ministers to each other doesn't mean somehow we're lords over God's heritage. We're bossing people around, telling them what to do and how to do it, when to do it. It means we're servants. Servants to the Lord and servants to each other. And Paul tells Archippus here, fulfill that ministry. And that word fulfill means it's to cause God's will to be obeyed. And what that means is, to preach Christ so that people believe on him. See, obeying God, obeying the word, obeying the gospel is to believe on Christ. And Paul says, cause that will, God's will for his people to believe him, to be obeyed by preaching Christ. This word fulfill also means to make full, and to carry through to the end. Make your message full of Christ, full of preaching Christ, full of believing Christ, full of supporting this message of Christ alone. Now do that, and only that, all the way to the end. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Even somebody like me can kind of understand that commandment. Just do that. Make it full of Christ, only Christ, all the way to the end. Preach Christ alone, all the way to the end of your life. And believe Christ alone, all the way to the end of your life. Now, every believer is in the ministry, because every believer has a service that we're to render in the cause of the Lord, the cause of His gospel, to help one another. Well, how can we know what exactly the ministry is that God's given us? Paul tells Archippus here, you've received it. God's given it to you. Well, how can we know what ministry God's given us that we've received of the Lord? We need to know, if we're each of us are going to fulfill our ministry, we need to know what our ministry is, don't we? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry that we have received, the ministry that every servant of God has received, is the same message. It's to preach and believe Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given to us the ministry. Here's the ministry God's given his people. The ministry of reconciliation. Now this is the ministry we've received. It's the message of reconciliation. The ministry God's given us is to preach the message of how it is that God can be reconciled to sinners, and that sinners can be reconciled to God. Now, there's a need for reconciliation, because Adam, by his sin, has separated us from God. God's holy, and we're sinners. And there's a separation there. There's a divide there that man cannot cross. Our sin has separated us from our God. And the gospel that God's given us to preach tells us how it is God's reconciled himself to his people, and how he reconciles his people back to him. Our ministry is to tell people, now we're lost in Adam. We're separated from God in Adam. We're in the mess that we're in because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned in him. And we're born from the seed of Adam with a nature that can only sin. And then our message is, that's ruined by the fall, isn't it? Now, here's the message. How can we be reconciled back to God? It's by Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. By, in, and through Jesus Christ. The salvation of sinners and the reconciliation of sinners, do you know that's an act of God? It's not something you and I do. It's an act of God. It's done by the will and purpose of God. Now, God has given us this message of reconciliation, and I like this. He's given us the exact message to preach. He's not left it up to us to, you know, to figure out what we're to preach and what we're to say and what we're to believe. God's given us the exact message that we're to preach and we're to believe. It's verse 19. To wit, that's namely. Namely, here is the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, namely, specifically, this is the message that God's given us to preach. How God reconciles himself to sinners and reconciles sinners to him. He does it by imputation. Paul says he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. God has a people, and he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. But how can that be? How can God not impute sin to a sinner? How can God not charge sin to a sinner when all we do is sin? I know this, a holy God cannot overlook sin. If he does, he's not holy. If he does, he's not just. God must punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, he's not just. He's not God. Well, God did not overlook sin, and God did punish sin. How did he do that? By imputation. See, instead of charging the sin of God's elect to them, God charged that sin to Christ our substitute. And when he made him sin for his people, when he put the charge of the sin of God's elect to his son, God punished him fully for it. He gave him everything that that sin deserves. See, God has accomplished the salvation, the reconciliation of his people by Jesus Christ. It's all by what the Lord Jesus did as a man. God sent his son into the world clothed in flesh, made of a woman. God was made flesh. He was made to be a real human being. He was born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. See, Christ came as a representative of his people. He came in the flesh because we're in the flesh. He came in the flesh to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He came to obey God's law. He came to bear the sin of his people. He came to work out a perfect righteousness that he could freely give to his people. And the way Christ made his people without sin is he took their sin, took it into his own body on the tree. And he put that sin away by the sacrifice of himself. And he made a great trade, an awesome trade. He took the sin of his people and he traded them his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness. That's the great exchange. I'm sure people have called that down through the ages, the great exchange. First person I ever heard say it was Happy Yates. Said this is the great exchange. Christ traded the sin of his people for his righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made what he is not. He made sin so that his people could be made what they're not, righteous. And that's the only way God can accept them. They have to be perfectly righteous. Now, let me say a few things about this matter of Christ being made sin. The Lord Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He personally never committed any sin. Yet Isaiah tells us he was numbered with the transgressors. He made his grave with the wicked in his death. Now, if he never sinned, he knew no sin, he did no sin, how could he be numbered with the transgressors? How can he make his grave with the wicked in his death? It can only be by imputation. The Father imputed the sin of his elect to Christ, and that sin actually became Christ's. He called it mine iniquity. He became guilty of that sin, and he suffered everything about that sin with the exception of the commission of it. He felt the guilt of it. He felt the shame of it. He said, I'm not able to look up. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? He felt all that because he felt the consequences of sin. He was just as guilty as if he had actually committed that sin. Now, he hadn't committed any sin, but the Father made him sin. That sin became his sin. He became guilty of it. And that's very important, because the only way the Father would ever kill his son is if he was guilty. The Father's just and holy. He did not put an innocent man to death. He put a guilty man to death. He fully punished the sins of his people. The cross is an act of justice. A guilty man died. Now please understand this. We've been accused of this. I have. I reckon every gospel preacher has. I read about John Gill was accused of this. I mean, this goes way back a long time. Please understand, I'm not saying Christ was a sinner. Not at all. Scripture says the Father made him sin. Now, I never thought about this before, but this is what John Gill had to say about that. He said, that's worse. Being made sin is being made worse than just a sinner. All of the sin of all of God's people from every age was all put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made this massive sin. The Father made him sin so that he could be the sin offering. So he could put away that sin. And in exchange, God's elect are made righteous. If you believe Christ, you are as truly righteous as Christ was truly made sin. I sure hope he was made sin for real. Actually, don't you? So that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. And not someday. I don't have to wait till someday to wake up in glory and then I'm righteous. I won't be righteous till then. No, right now, in Christ Jesus, you who believe are as righteous as God himself. Whew. That's a mouthful. I looked at that a long time before I said it out loud. But that's what Scripture's saying here. We're made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're made that. I mean, you think about yourself. How is it that I can be righteous? The same way Christ was made sin. By imputation. By imputation. See, God is holy. He doesn't set aside the sin of his people. He doesn't ignore the sin of his people so that he can say that they're saved. No, somebody has to pay the debt. Now, if God's going to be reconciled, his holiness demands somebody pay the debt. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made that debt his and paid it with his precious blood. And when that sacrifice was finished, and the Savior cried, "It's finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." The Father said, "That sacrifice is enough. I'm pleased. I'm pleased because the blood of my Son paid the debt. I'm pleased because now justice is satisfied. There's been death for sin. And I'm reconciled. Not angry with my people anymore. There's nothing to be angry about." The Father said there's no reason for me to be angry with my people because the sin that made me angry is gone under his blood. So I'm reconciled. I'm not angry anymore. All my anger was fully extinguished on Christ the sacrifice. Now God's reconciled. His justice is satisfied because of the death of Christ. And our message is, since God's reconciled, now you be reconciled. See, war is a two-way street, isn't it? God's reconciled. Now you be reconciled. Paul says, "We beseech you in Christ's stead." Just as much as if this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were still here in the flesh, standing here this morning, this is what he'd say. I'm saying this in the place, in the stead of Christ Jesus. Just like it was himself talking to you. You be reconciled. You be reconciled to God. I beseech you. I beseech you. Come to Christ and throw yourself on his mercy. I beseech sinners, you come to Christ. You know why? Because he came to save sinners. I beseech dead men, come to Christ. You know why? Because only he can give life. He is the life of his people. See, Christ knew no sin. Yet by imputation, the Father made him to be this horrible mass of sin. All the sin of God's elect, all in one place. On the flip side of that coin, God's elect knew no righteousness. All we know is sin. All we are is sin. Yet by imputation, God has made his people to be as righteous as the Son of God. Now that is such an amazing act of mercy. I can't even comprehend. I can't even think of how to explain what an awesome display of God's wisdom and his grace and his mercy and his justice. He put his Son to death. So that he could give his people life. His darling Son. I mean the Son who was with him. Back here in Proverbs chapter 8, before anything was created, the Savior says always daily, "My Father's delight. Daily is delight." That one who delighted the Father. He slaughtered him. He made him sin. He humiliated him. He made him suffer the guilt and the shame and the wretchedness of sin. So that he could give life and righteousness to a maggot like me. A maggot like you, if you believe Christ. Now, consider what an amazing act of mercy that was. How can you not be reconciled to God? How can you stay away from him? How can you not believe him? How can you not love him? How can you not surrender to him? Oh, our message is be reconciled to God and do it by surrendering. Do it by giving up and come bow to Christ. Quit trying to produce your own righteousness and surrender. Submit yourself to the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, I'm not here to negotiate the terms of peace with anybody. When I tell you come to Christ, I'm not begging you to do something. I'm not begging you to come down here and shake my hand. I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, come to Christ. But now we're not here to negotiate. You know, if you do this, God will do this. This matter of negotiating, that's not our ministry. We're here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace for his people by the blood of his cross. Peace with God. His blood has taken away what made God angry. God's at peace with his people. God's reconciled. We're here to proclaim God's terms of surrender. And listen, our terms of surrender are easy. They're easy. Stack your arms and come to Christ. Just lay down your weapons and come to Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Be reconciled to God. And this message of reconciliation is a personal message. I'm speaking to every one of you here this morning. To each soul, to each heart, to each mind, you believe God. You surrender. You be reconciled to God. Somebody else can't do it for you. Your parents, your family, your friends, your loved ones, they can't do it for you. You believe Christ. You believe Christ. Now don't come to the doctrines of grace. That's just to trade the doctrines of grace for the doctrine of Arminian is just trading doctrines. Don't come to that. Come to Christ, who those doctrines declare. Don't come and trust now just the work of Christ. You come and trust Christ himself, the one who did the work, the one who is our righteousness. Are you a sinner? Come to Christ. He said he's the Savior of sinners. He put their sin away by the sacrifice of himself. Now you be reconciled to him. You come to him and bow to him. That's the message of reconciliation God's given us. He satisfied his justice by slaughtering his son in the stead of his people. Now you be reconciled. All right, now let's look back a page. Here's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the second thing about this ministry that God's given us. Don't ever quit. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Now, God's given his people mercy. We haven't earned it, we received it. We received it as a free gift. And God's given us this message, the message of reconciliation, the message of mercy in Christ. That's the message we're to preach. That's the only message we're to preach. Now, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit preaching it. Don't quit believing it. Don't quit praying for it. Don't quit attending it. Don't quit supporting it. Because things are going to change in this world. But the truth's not going to change. Technology changes, which just lets people spout out their sinfulness and their sinful thoughts and their sinful passions to more people at one time. But the truth hadn't changed. Human nature hadn't changed. There's ways for people to see it, you know, more broadly across the whole earth at one time now. But the truth hadn't changed. Man's dead in sin and God's the Savior of sinners. That's the truth. The preacher may change, but the truth won't change. The message won't change. Don't quit. Don't quit. The reward is only given to those who complete it all the way to the end. I know we only persevere by God's grace. I pray for God's grace to persevere every day, to not quit. But listen, I'm determined not to quit too. I know it's only by God's grace, but I'm determined not to quit, not to quit preaching this message. And whatever it is God's given you to do, don't quit it. Don't quit it. All right, here's the third thing. Remember the word fulfill. It means to carry through to the end. So whatever responsibility in this ministry, the ministry of the kingdom of God that the Lord's given you, carry it through to the end. Now, if you look back in our text, I told you that the ministry is not only those who preach and teach. There's so many things people do in this ministry to promote the gospel of our God. And in our text, in Colossians chapter 4, there's a number of people that Paul mentions who are with him. And you notice they're doing many different things in the service of the gospel. And I hope that we can see ourselves in these things. And we can see how it is we can fulfill the ministry that we've received of the Lord. First, we fulfill our ministry by being faithful to the end. Look here at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus was a preacher. I don't know if he was a pastor or not, but I do know he went different places preaching the gospel. Paul would send him out to these different places, and he'd preach. He would preach with a purpose. His purpose was to establish the people, to establish their hearts, to establish their faith on Christ alone. And then he'd come back and he'd tell Paul how the church was doing. Paul wanted to know how these different churches were doing, how they're faring. And Paul gave Tychicus the best compliment you can give any preacher, any servant, any believer. They're faithful. They're faithful. It's required of a servant to be what? Found faithful. Found faithful. That's the primary qualification. And Paul says Tychicus is faithful. And over in verse 17, he encourages Archippus to do the same thing. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord and fulfill it. Be faithful to do what God's given you to do all the way to the end. Now, from what I gather about this man Archippus, he was what Janet calls a filler-inner. Epaphras was the pastor at that place, but he was there with Paul while Paul was in prison, and Archippus was filling in for him, doing the preaching while the pastor was out of town. And Paul says, now you fulfill that ministry. You faithfully preach Christ every service. Faithfully preach him and faithfully following him. Now I say to each of us, whatever it is that the Lord's given you to do, you have talents, you have skills, you have things that you can do. I tell you what, be faithful to do it. Do it always to the best of your abilities, whatever it is. Because I promise you, it's going to be a blessing and a comfort to the hearts of God's people. And it's something that needs to be done for this ministry. Next, we fulfill our ministry. This goes along with this. Just by being faithful to be there. You know, a big part of life is just showing up. Just show up. And a big part of the ministry, a big part of being a member of this congregation, is being faithful to show up. In verse 10, Paul talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He salutes you. Now, I know Aristarchus didn't have much choice in being there with Paul. He was his fellow prisoner. But they were there in prison together, and they had fellowship. Paul and Aristarchus, they had fellowship together. They were faithful to be there. Verse 11, he talks about Jesus, which is called Justice. He says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Paul says, this man's a fellow worker, and he's a comfort to me. Well, I'm telling you, you got to be there to be able to comfort somebody else. His mere presence, the things that they talked about, and how he was a comfort to Paul. In verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he's here, the beloved physician. Now, I'm sure Luke, he's described this way, as the beloved physician. I think about Bruce Crabtree. You think about Bruce Crabtree. Bruce is the beloved Bruce Crabtree. I mean, everybody in the grace community loved Bruce. Maybe Luke had a personality like that. He's a beloved man. And he was there with Paul. And I'm going to tell you what. I bet his skills as a physician came in mighty handy, don't you? Paul had been beaten with rods. He'd been beaten with a cat of nine tails and scourged. He'd been shipwrecked and, you know, all these things. They stoned. They thought he was dead one time. They stoned him to death, they thought. And he recovered. And you know how it is. As time goes on, those things, boy, they come back to roost and haunt you, don't they? You know, those aches and pains and things. If Luke is going to be a help to Paul in that way, he had to be there. He showed up and was there. He didn't have to be. He showed up and he was there. And I tell you, just be faithful to be there. You would be amazed what an encouragement it is to me when you show up every week every Sunday, every Wednesday. So it's an encouragement. When somebody needs help, somebody needs comfort, and you just show up. You may not even know what to say. Just show up. Sit there and weep with them. You know, bring them a tissue. Bring them a little something to eat. Sit there. Job's three miserable friends looked like pretty good friends as long as he kept their mouth shut, didn't they? Just show up and sit and cry with them. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But show up. Being faithful to do that is such an encouragement and help to God's people. You can do that. You think, oh, I don't have many skills. You can show up. You can show up. Next, we fulfill our ministry by being people of prayer. Oh, don't ever underestimate the importance and value of prayer. In verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, he's one of you. He's your pastor. He's a servant of Christ. He salutes you. Paul says he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras was their pastor. He was away from them, but now, boy, he was there with Paul. Maybe he brought Paul, I'm not sure why he was there, if he brought Paul a gift or you know, whatever. He was there. And while he was away, the people, that congregation, were on his heart. And, you know, you just don't forget people. You know, you're always thinking about them. You're always praying for them. And that's what he was praying for them. He was praying for something specific, that they'd be complete in Christ. Now, how are you going to be complete in Christ? It's by trusting him. It's by trusting him. And you just can't emphasize the importance of prayer. You know, some of you might think, well, you know, I'm not in the ministry. I'm not really any help to this ministry. You know, I mean, I can't do anything. I can't teach. I can't lead the singing. I can't sing a special. I can't play an instrument. You know, I would just fall over dead if Frank asked me to read the scriptures out loud. You know, from I can't do those things. There's nothing I can do. Well, you can pray, can't you? You can call out to God and beg for his mercy, can't you? You can ask God to bless the preaching of his word. You go through your daily life. And buddy, this world's hard. I mean, you know, there are times the Lord really blesses and things seem like they're easy and going good. A lot of times they're not. You know, you could ask God to give the pastor, the preacher, a message for your heart, couldn't you? Couldn't you say, Lord, I need help? Could you give the pastor a word for me? Give me a word for... There are people here that don't know the Lord. Could you pray and ask God to be merciful to them? Could you pray and ask God to open their ears and open their heart that they'd hear Christ and believe him? You can pray. Here's a prayer God will answer. Lord, would you save your people? You can pray, can't you? It's a great fear of mine that we come and we go through our habit. We got the same order of service. We got, you know, all these things. Mess up the order of service, and boy, you got everybody discombobulated, don't you? We're used to all going a certain way. And we go home as dry as when we came. Could it be because we didn't pray? Could we not have a blessing because we didn't ask for one? The Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Let's never be guilty of not asking God for a blessing from his word. Not asking him, Lord, show us your glory in the preaching of your word today. Do that to the end. You'll fulfill your ministry. Then here's something else that stuck out to me. We fulfill our ministry by making room for God's grace to change a person. In verse 9, Paul mentions Onesimus. Everybody here knows the story of Onesimus. Onesimus used to be a bad slave. Paul called him an unprofitable slave. Servant. And Onesimus, he stole from his master Philemon, and he ran away. So when he ran away, just if he hadn't stolen anything, he hadn't taken anything with him, he ran away, he stole from Philemon. He's Philemon's property. He deprived Philemon of his property. He took the silverware and silver service or something, you know, and took it, ran away to hawk it there in Rome, you know, have some money. And Paul says, Philemon, you're more profitable. When Onesimus ran away. I mean, this guy's such a drain on everybody's resources. You're more profitable when this guy ran away. I mean, that's just what an unprofitable servant. What a sourpuss this guy was. And who did Onesimus run into in Rome but old Paul? He recognized Paul. He didn't like what Paul was preaching, but he probably kind of liked him, you know. And he kind of snuck in and listened to Paul preach. And in spite of Onesimus, the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. And Paul said, "Now, Onesimus, you got to go back. You go back to Philemon, and now you be a profitable servant." He told Philemon, "Now you accept him. I know the history, but you accept him as a brother, above a servant, but as a brother, beloved." Well, Onesimus must be trusted now, because there he is visiting Paul in prison. God's grace made a difference, didn't he? This man's become a trusted part of the ministry. History tells us Onesimus became a pastor later on. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. God's grace made a big change, didn't it? In verse 10, Paul mentions Marcus. Marcus is John Mark. At one time, John Mark, Book of Acts says he departed. Now, that doesn't mean he left Paul and went somewhere else, you know. The word means he left the gospel. He apostatized. He went to believe something else, and something happened that John Mark came back. He came back. He apologized. He said he believed the gospel, and then he came back, and Paul forgave him. But now when it came time to go on a mission trip, Paul was kind of operating under this the truth that lay hands on no man suddenly. You know, this guy apostatized. He's just come back. We're going to leave him here. We're not going to take him on this mission trip. He hasn't quite, you know, established himself, earned our trust back yet. Paul didn't want to take him with him. Well, Barnabas was his uncle, John Mark's uncle. And he did want to take John Mark with them. And Paul and Barnabas had such a disagreement over this thing. They split. They split from each other. They split from having fellowship with each other and split pretty ugly. Word got around to the different churches how this had happened. Now, I don't know everything happened, but later on I know this. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, when you come visit me," he said, "bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me in the ministry." That God's grace made a difference, didn't it? John Mark grew. God's grace established him. And I tell you what, when with each other, just leave room for God's grace to change a person and make them grow. The babes in Christ are going to grow to young men and old men in Christ. Just give room for God's grace. We believe grace, don't we? Hurricane Road Grace Church. It's right there in our name. We believe it. We'll leave room for God's grace to change somebody, cause them to grow. Maybe he will me. Maybe will you. I sure do hope so, don't you? And Paul and Barnabas had to split, and it sure appears that Paul and Barnabas made up too. He says here in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, you receive him." Paul said, "Now this thing's over. You receive commandments. If Barnabas comes to you, and you remember this split we had, that's over. And you receive him. You receive him." He's a gifted, faithful servant of God, preaching the gospel. I tell you, just make room for God's grace to heal some old wounds and bring somebody back. Yeah, they left, but you just leave room for God's grace. Maybe he'll bring them back. And here's the last thing. In all things you do in the ministry, here's one thing we pray we never do. Don't be a Demas. Verse 14, Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And you know the story of Demas. He was with Paul for a long time, but Paul said Demas loves to have the preeminence. He loves to be seen. He loves to be heard. He loves to be bragged on, you know. He loves the things of this world more than the gospel. He'll compromise the gospel in order to get them. And he left the gospel. He left the ministry. He left Paul. He said, "Demas has forsaken me." But he's there now, isn't he? He's there now with Paul. But he won't be there for long. He won't be faithful to the end. You know, that's one of the main things we're told, be faithful to the end. Demas won't be faithful to the end because he loves something else more than he loves Christ, more than he loves the gospel. And it's going to happen. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. And it breaks our heart every single time. It breaks our heart. You just don't know the tears I've cried over where this has happened in the past. And best thing I can tell you about that is this. Besides leaving room for grace to heal some wounds, the best thing we can do is pray. Lord, don't allow me to be a demon. Don't allow me to depart and forsake the gospel. Lord, make me faithful to the end. That's how we fulfill our ministry. I hope you see how that applies to you. And that encourages you that the gospel of Christ, that God would slaughter his son to put your sin away. That ought to give us the heartfelt desire to faithfully serve and follow him, shouldn't it? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us a ministry, not of condemnation and laws and rules and threatenings, but you've given us the message of reconciliation. God's reconciled himself to sinners, and sinners to him, through the sacrifice, through the blood of your precious Son. Oh, Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for Christ our Savior, Christ our sacrifice, Christ our substitute. How we thank you. How our hearts are thrilled at hearing the message of Christ our Savior, how he's reconciled his people to God. Father, I pray you'd cause each of us to have this heart, that we would be reconciled, that we would come and bow before Christ our King, beg for his mercy and grace, and find in him everything we need. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Chris.
All right, in closing, if you would, take your hymnal and turn it to page 309, and we'll be standing as we sing. Page 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there. From my smitten heart with tears, who wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and mine own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding. I ask no other sunshine than the